This evening, I invite you to turn to the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnals, page 861. We're jumping forward just a little bit to look at Article 18, which covers the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Fitting for this time of year, as we celebrate Christ becoming man in order to die for our sins, we'll be looking at the incarnation this evening, and then, Lord willing, next week, the two natures of Christ with Article 19. Article 18, Hannah Mulder and Lydia Vanderwerf already read part of this article for us this evening, so this is just a reminder once again of what we've already heard. Article 18 of the Belgic Confession, so then we confess that God fulfilled the promise which he had made to the early fathers by the mouth of his holy prophets, when he sent his only and eternal Son into the world at the time set by him. The Son took the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. Being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. And he not only assumed human nature as far as the body is concerned, but also a real human soul, in order that he might be a real human being. For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume them both to save them both together. Therefore we confess against the heresy of the Anabaptists, who deny that Christ assumed human flesh from his mother, that he shared the very flesh and blood of children, that he is fruit of the loins of David according to the flesh, born of the seed of David according to the flesh, fruit of the womb of the Virgin Mary, born of a woman, the seed of David, a shoot from the root of Jesse, the offspring of Judah, having descended from the Jews according to the flesh, from the seed of Abraham, for he assumed Abraham's seed and was made like his brothers, except for sin. In this way, he is truly our Emmanuel, that is, God with us. I now invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we'll be looking at verses 5 through 18 this evening. Hebrews chapter 2, but before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, it's our prayer that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking to us. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels, and have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same thing, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the saints of the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Now I invite you, if you have your Bible still open, just glance over to the other page, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I noticed as we were reading the Belgic Confession article 18 that it also mentioned this verse as well. Hebrews 4, verse 18, for we do not have a high priest, Hebrews 4, verse 15, I mean, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord remains forever. People of God, what does it mean that Jesus became man? Or that Jesus became fully man, or is fully human? John Calvin, in his Institutes of the Christian Religion, explains it like this. Here is something marvelous, Calvin says. The Son of God descended from heaven in such a way that without leaving heaven, he willed to be born in the Virgin's womb, to go about the earth and to hang upon the cross. Yet he continuously filled the earth, even as he had done from the beginning. Earlier, we professed our faith together using the words of the Nicene Creed. And the Nicene Creed says that Christ is fully God, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. So Christ is fully God. But it also affirms that he's fully man, who for us and our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man. And in our passage tonight, Hebrews 2, we have a clear explanation of Christ's humanity and his divinity, how he's both God and man. It's explained clearly here in Hebrews chapter 2. Christ brings us salvation, and he does so by becoming a man in order to live and die in our place. Like his brothers in every way, except for sin, in order to suffer. And those will be our three points as we consider this this passage tonight. First, like his brothers in every way. Jesus became a man. And the big multi-syllable theological word to describe that is the incarnation. Christ becoming man, the son took on the form of the servant. As one author put it, the author jumped into the book, his book. Verse 7, you made him a little lower than the angels, a little lower for a while than the angels. Here we're talking about the incarnation, Jesus becoming man, Jesus, the Son of God. When you think about Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, he has no beginning. He's always existed. Jesus as God, Jesus as divine, he's really, really, really old, eternally, forever old. But when you talk about Jesus as a man, all of a sudden you're talking about a beginning point. Jesus as a man is about 2,019 years old, give or take a few years, depending on the numbering. He has a point at which he became man, at which he entered into history. He existed before he was born as a baby, but what he did is he took on human flesh. He became a man in order to accomplish this work of salvation, his work of salvation, his suffering death, so by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone, as our passage tells us. Belgic 18 says how the Son took on the form of a servant, how he was made in the likeness of man. When you think of Philippians chapter 2, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin, being conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without any male participation. And it's in order for him to share in our humanity, in order for him to be like us, his brothers, his sisters, in every way except for sin. Now, whenever you talk about the incarnation of Jesus, Jesus becoming man, you end up talking about the virgin birth. And as the Belgic puts it, he was conceived in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit without male participation. Mary became pregnant without Joseph or any other man being involved in the process. It was a miracle in the full sense of the term, something that was supernatural, not something that normally occurred according to the way God has created all things, but here is a supernatural breaking into our natural realm as Mary remains a virgin and is now getting bigger because she's pregnant. A supernatural conception by the Holy Spirit. And as we just begin to try to wrap our minds around that reality, we can ask the question, well, how human is Jesus Christ? How human is Jesus? I mean, from our passage here in Hebrews 2, we know that that Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every way. In every way, except for, you know, one crucial way, the sin factor. We know that he was a completely human sacrifice for our sin. And we know that the way that Jesus took on that human flesh was from his earthly mother, Mary. And so it's not that Mary was just a surrogate mother growing Jesus inside of her, as some misconceptions hold. She's actually his biological mother. Did Jesus look like his mother, Mary? Well, we don't know that. Scripture doesn't tell us. Do our kids look kind of like mom and dad? Well, yeah, for the most part. Did he have Mary's DNA? Does Jesus have 23 of her chromosomes? Well, maybe, probably. But there again, we're going further than what Scripture reveals to us. And we're trying to think about this supernatural miracle in terms of what naturally takes place in a conception. Just asking these questions helps us to realize that Jesus is in fact completely human, just like one of us. Body, soul, emotions, responses, just like his brothers, just like his sisters, in every way, except for in that one crucial way, which makes all the difference in the world, except for sin. And that's our second point this evening, except for sin. Like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest. That's why I had you turn to Hebrews 4, verse 15, just briefly. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Belgic 18 picks up on that passage when it says, truly assuming a real human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. Now, We've just confessed that, right? Jesus has taken on a fully human nature with all its weaknesses except for sin. We've just confessed that. But what does that do for us practically speaking? How does the rubber hit the road when it comes to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, being made like us in every way except for sin? Well, one really practical way that this impacts our life is that Jesus not only knows what we're going through during the difficult times we face, but he also understands. Because he has literally been there, been through that, done that. He's like us in every way. Hebrews 2, verse 17 through 18, he's able to help us when we are tempted because he has been through that temptation. He's been through it all himself as a human being with all our desires and weaknesses. You can think of him in the wilderness facing that temptation. You can think of what he went through, the agony, the turmoil leading up to the cross and even on the cross. Christ faced every temptation that we as humans face. He experienced them himself, and that's why he's able to have sympathy for us. He understands what we're going through because he already has. Now, for those of you cynical individuals in the congregation this evening, you might be thinking, okay, Jesus as man experienced all the weaknesses and temptations that we have, but you know what? He's God. So even though he may have been tempted, he can kick in his divine side, right, and get through that temptation. He's got an advantage, right? Because he's God. He's also divine. So does he really know what it's like? Does he really know what I'm going through? Because, well, he's never been a sinner. If that's your gut reaction, I invite you to think about this. How does temptation work in your life, in our lives? We're tempted. We face temptation. And once that temptation is strong enough, we give in to that temptation, don't we? And we sin. And we try at times to resist that temptation until it gets stronger and stronger and stronger, and giving into that temptation results in us sinning. Let's say you're working on your anger, and so you fight to stay calm, you fight to stay kind, and that temptation gets stronger, and you fight harder and harder, and eventually there comes a point where someone just says something and you snap. You give into that temptation and you sin. Christ never snapped. Christ never gave in to temptation, no matter how strong that temptation got. You could say he went further down the temptation path without sinning than any one of us. And so he experienced temptation above and beyond anything we have experienced, and that's why he's able to sympathize with what we're going through. He's experienced the full strength of temptation to sin without sinning. Jesus Christ, because he is completely man, knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the mess you are wading through because he's already been through that mess in order to conquer it, in order to conquer sin, in order to conquer the devil. And that's why you can turn to him. No matter what you're facing, no matter what you're going through, he's able to help those who are being tempted. He's willing to help those who are being tempted. And he understands what we face, what we go through as humans, because that's exactly what he has faced and gone through himself in order to save us from it. Like his brothers in every way, except for sin. In order to suffer. That's our final point this evening. In order to suffer, Christ took on human flesh. He was made like us in every way in order to suffer. Christmas is probably one of the most popular Christian holidays, Christian celebrations. You've got the decorations, you've got the singings, you've got the get-togethers and all of the memories. And And in Christian circles, we have the advantage of knowing what it's all about, that the reason for this celebration is Jesus Christ, all that he has done, the baby born in Bethlehem, at the center of it all. You've got the angels singing, the shepherds coming, the wise men bringing gifts. And even though we don't always think about the incarnation of Christ, I would dare say that if someone asked us, we'd probably be able to explain why Jesus becoming man, becoming human, is such a big deal. Jesus became man. But why? Why did he become one of us? Why did he take on human flesh? Why was he born of the Virgin Mary? And the answer is in order to suffer and die for our sin. In order to destroy him who has the power of death. In order to destroy the devil. In order to set us free from slavery. Verse 14 through 15 it describes that he is completely human, so that through his death, through his sacrifice, he can destroy death itself, to deliver all those through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. He came to die in order to set us free. Verse 17, that he might make propitiation for the sins of the people. What's being described here is the big picture, the forgiveness of our sins, our deliverance and our salvation. Now, what aspect of or part of our forgiveness are we talking about here in verse 17 when propitiation is mentioned? Just to add another facet to our understanding of what Christ has accomplished in our place. When we think about forgiveness, we need to think of it like a diamond. And as you turn a diamond, there's all different facets, different cuts that reflect the light differently. Our forgiveness is a multifaceted diamond. And what I mean is that whenever we talk about Christ's suffering, what we're talking about is not only him being crucified on the cross, but his entire life of him becoming human is part of him suffering. Him living as a man is part of his suffering for us, living a perfectly righteous life, so that that perfect righteousness can be ours. Him dying on the cross is him dying in our place to pay for our sins. That's why he came. That's why he became man. And here our passage mentions propitiation. Some other versions, maybe the one you're reading tonight, mention atoning sacrifice. Now when you talk about atoning sacrifice or propitiation, you're talking about two different facets of that forgiveness, of that salvation. When we talk about atoning sacrifice, we're looking at it from our human perspective. He died to be the sacrifice for our sin, to cleanse us from our sin, to get rid of our sin. When you talk about propitiation, you're looking at that salvation and that forgiveness from God's perspective. God's wrath against sin was directly aimed at us. And Christ, as a human, redirected that wrath and took the full wrath of God onto himself, becoming the propitiation for us, taking our place, taking the wrath of God, the full wrath of God. And that's why he had to be 100% man and 100% God. 100% man so that he could stand in our place, paying the price for each and every one of our sins. But 100% God, because only God could withstand the full wrath against the sin of the entire world. And that's exactly what we have being described here. You look through the rest of Hebrews and you have those various aspects of our salvation, those facets of our salvation and forgiveness brought out as he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, the propitiation of God's wrath. Belgic 8 brings it up by saying, "For since the soul had been lost as well as the body, he had to assume both to save both together." And I'll wrap up this evening with this. About 900 years ago, Anselm of Canterbury wrote Cur Deus Homo, Why God Became Man. Here's what he said. It could not have been done unless man paid what was owing to God for sin. But the debt was so great that while man alone owed it, only God could pay it. So the same person must be both man and God. Thus it was necessary for God to take the manhood into the unity of his person, so that he, who in his own nature ought to pay and could not, should be in a person who could. To summarize it for us this evening, basically, God became man because man had to pay, but couldn't. And God could pay, but he wasn't a man. And the answer to that dilemma is the fullness of God in helpless babe. Completely God and completely man. It's only as God that Christ could, it's only as man that Christ could pay the debt for our sin, and it's only as a man that he could make that payment. It's only as God that he could withstand the wrath of God, that he could pay that debt. And so with Scripture and with our confession, we still proclaim today that Jesus Christ is truly our Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for the blessing that is ours, that Christ became man, that he took on our flesh. Lord, let this be an encouragement for us, no matter what we face, no matter what we go through, whenever we're tempted, knowing that Jesus Christ has been there, done that, gone through that, experienced it, and is sympathetic for what we're facing here as humans in a broken, sinful world. And Lord, we praise you and we thank you that the wrath against sin has been appeased, that he is our propitiation, that he's our atoning sacrifice, the ultimate payment for our sins, and that we, as your people, can enjoy the fullness of that forgiveness and salvation because Jesus Christ was born as a baby all those years ago, lived and died in our place and rose again victoriously and now intercedes at your right hand. Lord, we anticipate and look forward to his coming again. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.